Amen.
Amen.
Yes. Well, Brother George said this morning he was continuing from yesterday. And I'm going to continue from this morning. And I really thought that Brother George was going to preach this message. But there's so much more that we have to say. We're going to be looking in the Word of God to some of the things to confirm the things that we're going to say today. Amen. And first of all, I want to say that this, you can say, was a building. It was a structure. And this was the first tabernacle. Now, God, as we're going to see today, God does things in threes. Whereas the number seven is a number of perfection. Three is also a number of fullness or perfection. So three is going to be a very important number. Amen.
Amen.
So when we talk about this tabernacle, we see that this was the first tabernacle. And we know from reading the Bible that Solomon also built a temple. Somewhat after the pattern, but not exactly after the same pattern. And so that would be the second one. And on each of these two occasions, on the completion of this tabernacle, and the completion of the Temple of Solomon, the glory of God descended upon the sacrifice of the brazen altar. And it ignited the fire. Okay. Now that fire was supposed to continue perpetually, forever. And that fire represents the anointing of God upon the worship that is carried on in among these people. So this fire that God lit in this tabernacle, for instance, to begin to burn the wood and consume the sacrifice, that fire then had to be carried into here to the golden altar. It was the same fire that had to be used to light the lamps. Amen. So what the purpose of God in this, we'll get to the third temple. What the purpose of God in this was that the unction and anointing had to begin in the outer court. Now there was a different purpose in the fire out here, perhaps, than what the fire was used for here. You might say this was a consuming fire. And if we can say that this is where the sin was to be destroyed. So the same purpose, actually, insofar as the ritual is concerned, also carried on in Solomon's temple. Now, we can see that this also represents the church. And it is supposed to be the purpose of God that there is a fire in the outer court church. In other words, there's supposed to be a fire in the evangelical message, in the evangelical church. Even though there isn't supposed to be a difference between church and church. But the ministry of evangelism is supposed to be carried on by all of God's people. And it is supposed to be a ministration of the purity of the fire of God. But what has happened in the outer court church business is that this fire has gone out. And the churches have substituted the holy fire with carnal fire. Now, you know, it isn't just in the Philippines that this corruption has taken place. I went to the little country of Belize a few weeks ago. B-E-L-I-Z-E, Belize. Amen. It's a little tiny country in Central America. I had never been there before. But I went into some of the little churches. They were very small. No bigger than Brother Ben's fellowship. The people there were very, very poor. But they had the big speakers and the big amplifiers. And they got on their keyboards. And they turned that part of the keyboard on that goes. And I thought, oh Lord, what kind of fire has come into these churches? I mean, mean, you don't need big speakers like this when you have a tiny group like this. They're getting the fire from the world. And so in the course of time, probably in the days of Eli the priest, I believe the fire had gone out. Because we know from Samuel, it says that ere the lamp had gone out, Samuel went to bed, and apparently the lamp went out at night. And how could the Philistines carry this ark and not be instantly destroyed? So in the days of Solomon, the Lord came down and consumed the sacrifice, and the glory was so great that the priest could not stand.
I mean,
wouldn't you like to see that kind of glory of God?
Yeah.
Amen. But as you read the history of the people of the Old Testament, they went into captivity. Their kings were wicked. They brought strange altars in. And we know that the fire went out. Amen. And when the fire goes out, the people of God are vulnerable to be taken captive to Babylon. Well, the truth is, the people already had Babylon in their heart. Because Babylon means religion that has nothing to do with the pure, true thing of God. In other words, the Roman Catholic Church is not the only expression of Babylon. So I said that God does things in threes. So what was to be the third temple? Can anybody help me? The temple has to be the people of God. Amen. So my question to you is, what is the church? You go down the street and there's a building. It has a sign over the top. Church of ABC. The next one is the Church of XYZ. Some of them have very long names. Church of the Firstborn of the Saved by the Blood, you know. We see the long names on the buses that they have in the inner city. Now that building, is that the house of God? Is that God's house? No? What is God's house? Us. Amen? Now, I'm sure you have the Word of God to confirm that. But before we get to that, let's talk about if God is going to recognize that as a true church, then He's going to light the fire, isn't He? Amen. And in Acts chapter 2, if someone is going to read, and it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, who lit the fire in the third temple? The Holy Ghost. The Shekinah glory of God came down on them on the day of Pentecost. Amen. You know, it's interesting when we talk about three, we can say that there were three feasts also. Amen. The first feast was Passover. Amen. And what happened at Passover? It was the shedding of blood, was it not? The lamb, the blood of the lamb became a token. Amen. And what was the second feast? Pentecost. And there's one more feast. And that speaks of the future yet. And that is the Feast of Tabernacles. Amen. And this is the feast, the tabernacles mean that God is going to tabernacle with His people. So we have the three aspects. We have the natural. We have natural. We have spiritual. And we have fullness. Amen. So the third temple represents now that he no longer dwells in a building. Now let me go to the Word of God in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3. And we're going to see what the Word of God says. Verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So the Word of God is very clear. There is no more sacred building. Made with man's hands, made with stone, made with wood. What we had in the tabernacle of Moses was only a pattern, only a shadow to show us God's fullness. So whereas some of these pieces were sacred furniture, the natural has been fulfilled now, and we no longer have sacred altars in the church. We no longer have wooden altars or any other kind in the church where we make some kind of natural sacrifice. After the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, after the perfect Lamb of God gave His blood, any other attempt of man to sacrifice to God is an abomination to Him. And this, I believe, brethren, is why God sent the Roman army into Jerusalem to tear that old temple apart. To take and tear that temple down.
Is it the Roman soldiers?
The Roman soldiers tore the temple in Jerusalem down. Because after Jesus was sacrificed, His blood given, the Jewish people continued to sacrifice animals. God allowed it for almost 40 years to give them a chance to repent. I do not believe, and this is my own belief, this is not thus saith the Lord, I do not believe that God is going to allow the Jewish people to build another temple in Jerusalem. When the Word of God says that there will be an abomination of desolation in the holy place, it does not have to mean that the Jews will build another temple.
Oh,
see, we have to understand the term outer court and holy place insofar as what it means in this temple. Man is the temple of God. Amen. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So you see, we have the natural, we have the man in his body of flesh. Flesh, carnal. We have the soul of man. And we have the Spirit of God that joins with the spirit of man. Let me show you how this works here. Okay, we'll do a different color here for a little change of scenery. God is three, but God is one. You know, there, people have a hard time understanding this. Well, how can God be three? Are there three gods? No. Oh, so then there's a church that says, okay, only Jesus, only Jesus. Well, that's not so hard. I am three. There's three parts of me. Let's put it that way. I am a living soul. I am a living soul. Amen. I have a body. It's a carnal body at this point in time. It's subject to the rules of chemistry and that type of thing. You know, I have to eat, I have to drink, and I have to sleep. And now the Word of God tells us that that can be changed if we're going to be in Christ. But I also have a spirit. So God is Father. God is Son. Amen. In other words, He manifests Himself in the flesh to Jesus, through Jesus. Jesus the Christ. And Jesus gave us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, God communicates with us spirit to spirit. So, He speaks to me by the Spirit to my spirit. My spirit. Amen. And my soul is quickened by the Spirit. Of course, I become a living soul when I pass the brazen altar and accept the blood of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. My soul listened to the quickening of the Spirit of God, bringing me under conviction. I yielded to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and He brought life to me. And my body began to conform and change also, that I began to walk a different way in my life. Now, you see, man has a spirit. This spirit is only given to man in his time on earth so that he can hear the voice of God. It's a radio frequency set to HEAVEN. It only hears from heaven. The devil cannot speak to my spirit. But he has access to my soul, and he has access to my body. So this is the devil, and he is trying to move me, to pull me down to his level. But the Spirit is drawing me toward heaven. Heaven means a spiritual place. Heaven is not another building made out of gold and silver and platinum and rubies. Nice furniture, you know. No, I mean, these people that die and went to heaven, I don't know where they went. Not the heaven I'm reading about in the Word of God. No, I'm not going to have a mansion like Mr. Trump. I don't want to be in a place like that for an eternity. I want to be in the presence of the glory of God. So you see, when a righteous man dies, his spirit returns to God. When a bad man dies, his spirit also goes to God. Alright? Spirit. Now, a righteous man, his soul also goes to God. Because that's who he is. You are what your mind, your will, your emotions, your desires, that's who you are. But an unrighteous man, his soul goes to hell. to be with the devil. Why? Because his mind, his will, his emotions, he desires darkness. And the body goes to the ground, dust. You won't need this dust made body after a while. You know, we will not be male or female. You won't have to figure out who your wife will be in heaven. You won't even be thinking about those kind of things. However, here, now, we have male and female. We need male and female to raise families and do the things that we do now. Amen? So, I have been how many years of my life learning how to be a male? Trying to figure out what makes female, female. And these things will be of no concern to us. In the kingdom of heaven, there will be no Filipino. No American. No Jew. Amen. No Pentecostal. No evangelical. Only born again saints of God. Okay, so let me just give a little more explanation about this this building here. Let me read the next verse here. It says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. That's verse 17. Amen. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And I want to read... this is Stephen now. He is speaking to the Jewish people, to the Sanhedrin. And he's talking to them about the temple or their tabernacle. First of all, he says that you took up the tabernacle of Moloch. I'm not reading the whole verse. I'm just the... You took up the tabernacle of Moloch. It's verse 43. Yeah. Moloch, you know, was a very evil god that they worshipped. God that demanded the sacrifice of their children. you say, well, we don't do that anymore. We don't sacrifice our children to Moloch. Oh, really? Oh, we don't? What are all these millions of babies that are being aborted and killed? Are they not giving it to the god Moloch? What about the Christians that allow the people of the world to teach their children the wickedness of the ways of the world from the television and what have you? Are we not giving our children over to Moloch? Then in verse 44, he said, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. And then he goes on, he's still preaching, and he said, okay, so our fathers carried this into the land of Canaan, and we put out the Canaanites. So, this tabernacle survived at least some of the time when they went in with Joshua. But some of it began to fade away already by the time of Samuel. We find no reference whatsoever to this part of the structure or the outer perimeter. There's mention of the lamp. As far as we know, we do know that the Ark of the Covenant was still there with them. Probably a golden altar. We don't know for sure. Is there any reference to the golden altar at the time of David that you know of? Did you say no? I don't think so. There's no mention of it. Okay, so then he comes down. Then he comes down to the next verse and he says, David found favor with God and desired to build a tabernacle. I'm paraphrasing it. David found favor with God and desired to build a tabernacle. Amen. Now, Solomon built the house. And now let's read verse 48, 49, and 50. It says, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Yes. So the word here is making clear that the natural pattern of a structure made by man's hand has passed away. This is why God said to Moses, He said, build this according to the pattern. In other words, this was a natural blueprint speaking of spiritual things. When I first started the ministry in the city where I live now, we met in a motel where we rented a room. It was a nice place to gather. I rather liked it there. We didn't have any problem with keeping a building or anything. But it was owned by people of the world, and they kept wanting more and more money. So one of the sisters, she was an older sister. She said, Brother Mark, we need our own building. I said, why do we need a building, sister? She said, well, we can put a sign up and people will know who we are. And if people know who we are, then people will come. I said, okay, let us pray about that. So I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, maybe we need a building. And the Lord, Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, okay, but I will not give you a building until the people know that the building is not the church. The building is not the church. So in other words, if you go to church, what are you doing? Well, we think of it that we're going down to the building. Well, what it really means is that we are going to gather together with the people of God. If we gather together in the jungle, the forest, on the street, this is going to church. Because the church is the people of God. So I began to preach very much that we are the temple of God. Amen. And after a while, the Lord got us a building. I really wouldn't mind selling it and getting rid of it. If the Lord would only give us some other place to gather.
Ah, so
Amen. Okay, now let's just look at a couple of other verses so we understand. Oh, I want to read from Jeremiah chapter 31. And that will be verse 31. And the Lord is saying, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Amen. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord."
32.
"Shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they will be my people." Now in the old tabernacle, where was the law? Where was the law? The law was here in the ark. Right? Now, in the Ark of the Covenant. Amen. Now, is not the Ark of the Covenant the most sacred, the most intimate place in the whole tabernacle? So if we see this as a picture of man, amen, where is God going to put His law? He's going to put it in the heart of man. Amen. In the innermost being of the man is going to be the law. And this is why Jesus came to say, "I didn't come to break the law, I came to fulfill the law." Began to manifest to the religious people of his time how the law was being fulfilled. I think it's Matthew, I could be wrong, it could be Mark, but as you begin to read through that gospel, it seems that every time Jesus did a miracle, He did it on the Sabbath. And unless you read another gospel, you would think that's the only time He did anything. And every time he did it on the Sabbath, it infuriated the religious people. They became very angry at him. Because they had all this law and it was in stone and their heart was stone. And if you get toward the end of that book, I think it's Mark, I could be wrong. It says, and Jesus break the Sabbath. What was he trying to tell them? He was trying to tell them to move beyond the natural and come to the spiritual rest. Let's make the three here. Shall we? Okay, we have natural, which is seventh day. Now, if we're going to name our church Seventh Day, we're going back to the natural, aren't we? Wouldn't it be better to name us Jesus the Rest? Jesus Rest? He was saying to them, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And ye shall find rest unto your what? Soul. So the seventh day was meant to give them rest for their body. But Jesus wants to give us rest to our soul. So you see, if the world will come to Jesus, we'll have no more mental illness. The minds will be healed, the soul, the emotions. The addictive desires that men have for drugs and alcohol. But is that the last of the rest? Is there not another rest? There remaineth yet a rest, it says in Hebrews. There it remaineth yet a rest. There's still another rest. So the seventh day, natural, Jesus, a spiritual rest. And there is a rest in the fullness. The seventh millennium. In other words, there's coming a 1,000 years time. When the kingdom of God will have taken this earthly kingdom, sons of God will be ruling and reigning with Christ. Devil bound for 1,000 years. Bound for 1,000 years. Amen.
Amen.
And life on this earth is going to be very, very different than what we have known it. I cannot even hardly speculate what it will be like. If I could only imagine, I would even write a book. Amen. So, how much time do we have here? Okay. Let me just go back to Exodus then for a minute. Just to confirm, because some of you are taking notes and you want to have all the T's crossed and the I's dotted. Exodus 26, we'll just read a couple of verses here. Verse 30. This is all the instructions for the tabernacle, and it says, "And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion which was showed thee in the mount." Amen. And then if you look back in chapter 25 and read verse 40, and it says, "And look that thou make them after the pattern which was showed thee on the mount." In other words, I'll call it a blueprint, that's not the right word, but it's the only thing that I know of. When we build giant buildings in America, the architect makes a great blueprint, he makes pages and pages, and the builder must build it exactly according to the blueprint. I don't think blueprints are blue anymore, by the way. I think they have another way of producing them. In other words, every dimension, every location, every detail, build it exactly, the number of boards, the size of this, the covering, everything exactly the way I told you to make it. Follow the rules. Everything, the way the priest dresses, the order of sacrifice, the handling of blood, everything, every detail. Because everything speaks of a spiritual, and that speaks of the fullness. Amen. So let me just say a couple of other things here, and then we'll kind of bring it to an end. You can see quite clearly that we have three divisions. We have the outer. We have the holy place. And we have the most holy. Again, exactly according to the pattern. Now, this not only speaks of man. Amen. So we have man here. Let me just erase this so we have some room. It not only speaks of man, but it speaks of... let's see, where should we go? I don't know if we want to get into that. Okay, let's say it also speaks of the Word of God. The Word of God also comes in three dimensions. This is the Word. The Word is natural. Amen.
Amen.
Just a flat sheet of paper, just one dimension. Now, again, there are churches that say we only believe the natural Word. But if you look at something like this, you actually see more dimensions, don't you? You see the natural dimension. You see a spiritual dimension, and there's a dimension of fullness. So let me... I'm not a very good artist here. There we go. Okay, am I doing that right? Probably not. Oh, I see. Here's where we went wrong. We have to come like this. There. Now, there we go. See, I'm not an architect. Okay, so the Word of God is natural. The Word of God is spiritual. And the Word of God is fullness. Amen. Somebody one time said to me, Brother Mark. In fact, it was a sister that did that. She said, Brother Mark, why are you always spiritualizing things? I said, have you not read the Gospels? Jesus was always spiritualizing things. You think the parable of the sower was just a lesson in agriculture? Yeah, the people already knew how to grow the grain. They knew how to grow rice, if you please. But when the disciples came to him later in the house, they said, what did that parable mean? So in other words, he said, he told them the spiritual meaning of the sower sowing the seed. He said seed is the word of God. And the speaking of the word of God, here we have lots of soil. When we first came here some years ago, we filled this whole room. You remember? Yes, we filled the whole room, and there was many, many kinds of soil. And we kept sowing the seed. Sowing the seed. Some of it fell on stony ground. It fell on hard hearts. Amen. Some of it fell among thorns. And they had other motives in mind. They wanted this, they wanted that. Maybe they wanted us to start a denomination. Wanted to be paid pastors. Yeah. But some of it fell on good ground. So even now, I don't know, by looking at your face, I don't know what kind of ground you are. But we can tell by the way you have been behaving and growing the crop to maturity. I think there's some good ground here. But even among good ground, there's 30-fold. Are you satisfied for 30-fold? 60-fold? Or 100-fold? Isn't that interesting? And I'll stop with this. 30? 60? 100. How many of you think maybe the 100-fold is the sons of God? Amen. Now, the next time we come, we can talk about other three. And I'll just mention it now, and we'll get into it later. Because there are also three churches. We'll get into that from the Word of God. I think it's time to stop. I thank you for your kind attention. God be with you.